Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at the change before the change. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we are so grateful that you have poured so much of yourself into us. Even though we don't deserve it, we are grateful for it. And we desire to manifest you more and more. Open your scriptures to us and open us to your scriptures, that may be the case. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we are going to look at the change before the change. I know that we've looked at a couple of things that I'll just mention in passing, and I always say, we'll get back to that. So I thought it's a good time for us to actually get back to some of those things. recently, we had been looking at, during the Easter time, after that and the Ascension, that time in between the resurrection and the Ascension, we have been looking at Jesus meeting with his disciples. And one very, very, very noteworthy one that we spent time on was when Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Gennesaret, or by the Sea of Galilee, and had asked them, kind of was tweaking them a bit, saying, "So, have you caught anything?" And of course they were, when Peter said, "I'm going fishing," and they said, "Well, we'll go too." They'd spent the entire night out on the lake and had caught nothing. So that's not a good measure of success, is it? And so they were tired and they were grumpy and they were all kinds of things. And then this guy shows up on the lake. Oh, I remember we talked about it with the invisible Jesus. That's when some of it we talked about. And so, which was at the same time I said between when we were talking between the resurrection and the Ascension. Anyway, and you remember the story. The guy's tweaking them, saying, "Well, why don't you cast your net on the other side?" And they did, and they caught a miraculous draught of fish. And Peter jumped in. He didn't even wait for the rest of them to come. He swam to shore because he knew something was up. And the rest of them came in a little later with the fish, but Jesus had already cooked some broiled fish and had some honeycomb for them. So in case you think it's not manly to cook, Jesus cooked for his friends. He made broiled fish for them. But we talked about it, and I had said that, you know, there was a beautiful symmetry to how Jesus does these things. Jesus talks to us not just with words, but images and memories. I know many people who, like, for example, on their anniversary, go back to the restaurant where they had their first date or something like that. It isn't the best. It's probably pretty, you know, tacky, but it has meaning to you and that kind of thing. We all of us have some of those kinds of things that we do. You have ornaments you pull out at Christmas that just are by now falling apart in a mess, but it was something special because it's something you made for your mom or something, and so it has meaning to you. Well, Jesus does the same thing. He talks to us in images that have a emotional impact to us. They communicate so much more than just the words. So when when Peter is out on the lake fishing, catching nothing, grumping, and somebody says, throw the net on the other side, and then this huge draught of fishes, he clicks with him. The very first time, from Jesus's point of view, it was at the beginning of his earthly time with Peter and at the end of his earthly time with Peter. So there's that symmetry, beginning and end. For Peter, it was a little different. It was at the beginning of his first ministry, his time on earth with Jesus, and the beginning of his second ministry, which was his time on earth without Jesus. He served the Lord with Jesus at his side, and he served the Lord with Jesus ascended into heaven. So each of the beginnings of his ministry were marked by this almost same image, and for Jesus, the symmetry of the beginning and the end of this cycle, this circle. Anyway, so you get the idea. Another time that we had talked about was the two dreams and a change. You know, we talked about how Jacob had a dream, and it was fantastic, but it really didn't change him at all, did it? And then later he had another dream, but this time there was a change of name, which indicated a change of character, and then we saw it. The same also is remember when we talked about Joseph, that Joseph had a dream of his calling. His calling came just like that in one night with one dream and then a second dream. But the character he needed to fulfill his calling took him years in the pit, years in Potiphar's house, years in the prison. It took him years to be ready to have the right character when his brethren came. He wasn't lording over him. So oftentimes we see this. Well, we're going to look at Peter again. We're going to look at it, as I said, the first one. We looked at the second draught of fish, but we didn't look at the first one. When he and Jesus start his earthly ministry and Jesus' ministry with Peter, and it's very, very similar here. And you will see the same images, and so God even speaks to us that way. He speaks to all of his children that way, and what has meaning for you may be different than what has meaning for me. So anyway, just for one second, we'll flip into Matthew chapter 5. It only has one little sentence in it, and that's in Matthew 4. It has Jesus going through Galilee. Verse 18 says, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 19, and he said unto them, Jesus said to them, to both Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, then they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, James and John, his brother, the two sons of Zebedee. So here he gets these two sets of brothers, these four to follow him. And the only thing we have in the book of Matthew is he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So what he's doing is it's their calling. They left their fishing nets and they are now going to be disciples of Jesus. They followed him and he gave them their calling the same way Joseph got it in a dream. Then these four men heard it in from the mouth of the Lord, I will make you fishers of men. That's all he says. He doesn't explain a whole great deal. But now let's turn to the book of Luke, the book of Luke, which probably has a little more in-depth understanding of that and explanation of that. And I want you to see the need for a change before a change. We all want promotion. We all want a position. We all want to do something great and grand. These four men were going to be instrumental in the founding of the church that you and I are a living part of. They were going to be of the foundation of the, you know, the apostles and prophets, the foundation on which the church is built. So these four men are called, and Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. So they're a great change. They were expecting a change in their life. And we want that too, don't we? We want, most of us want a change to do more, to do better, to have some ministry that has an impact in the world. That's not ambition. That is a joy of service. It's a desire. It can't be for ambition when the Lord shows you in advance what you will suffer, as he did with most of them, and you still do it. There's a difference between achievement, accomplishment, and ambition. Three very different words with very different meanings. Anyway, so this is at the very beginning. This is before. This is when all four of them were called. So now we're in Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. They were moored already, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. This is significant, and if you wanted to look at it, a phrase like that, it shows somebody who's ready for a change. They had been out fishing, and they're done fishing. Now, you remember this, when nets, we don't really fish that much by nets, most of us that fish. But even so, when you come back with your equipment, and it's been all out in kind of scummy lake water, et cetera, you may rinse off all your gear because you don't want it either having, if you're fishing in the ocean, it'll have salt water on it. If you're fished in the lake, it may have algae. We're Lake Erie. We got an algae bloom, don't we? You may have all kinds of sediment and various things on it. So you rinse it off before you fold it up and put it away. That means they were done fishing and they were cleaning up. They were tidying up. They were putting things away. And those, now remember, these nets were made out of rope and rope tied to other rope, you know. And so if you've ever, you try this, just even take something a little bit of rope. Now, not nylon rope, which is most of us have now. And then you soak that in water and you find out how much heavier that thing becomes. So pulling these wet nets in, washing them, is a big job. They are folding up for the day. But he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, not Peter's, he's not that yet, Simon. And he asked him, he prayed that he would, you thrust out a little from the land. Now that's kind of how God enters into all of our lives a little bit, doesn't he? He doesn't make these overwhelming demands on us right away. These guys were just, you know, washing their nets. They were done off work for the day. They were, you know, emptying, cleaning out their boots, doing what all they were doing, like whatever you do when you get off work. I get home and I immediately pull off my jewelry, pull off my clothes, hang up my professional, my work clothes, and then put on comfy clothes. Whatever it is, I put away my tablet and I put away my bag with my Bible and my papers and all my things, and I kind of slip into home mode. So they were putting everything away, cleaning everything off. You know, if you work with tools, you kind of clean off all your tools, put them in the toolbox, put them in the back of the pickup, whatever it is you do to let you know that, you know, you're done for the day. This man comes up and he says, hey, can I get in your boat and push out just a little bit? And the thing was, that way he could, his voice would carry, all the people would be on the shore, and he's out a little bit, and he could teach, and they could all hear. Well, Simon, you know, he's a good guy. He's a jovial, easy to get along with guy. He said, sure, he'll do that. But all he asked to begin with was just, can I come in your boat and will you push out a little bit? That's how God comes to a lot of us, doesn't he? He doesn't make these great demands on us. All he asks us is, can I get in the boat with you? And will you just push out a little bit into the shallow water? And we say, sure. So then he talked. He sat down and he taught the people. So that was all good. But now we get to verse 4. Now, these are the men, remember, whom he calls as fishers of men. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, this has been taught and preached over and over again. Launch out into the deep. But remember, he already was in the shallow with him, just in the boat. And remember, the nets have already been washed and put away. He says, launch out into the deep. And he said, let down your nets for a draught. Now watch Simon sound so religious. And Simon answered unto him, said, Master, we have toiled all night. Now remember, that's the exact phrase he uses when the Lord has resurrected and he's gone off fishing. They said, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. So he's a hard worker, but his hard work has got him nowhere. And sometimes we can feel like that. We labor and labor and labor, and it seems that we produce nothing. Oh, and so in essence, he was a failure at fishing, wasn't he? Anyway, he says, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. So that was on the front of his mind. Jesus hadn't asked him anything about that. He said, launch out the deep, let your nets down for a drop. And he said, Master, we the professional fishermen, trust me, we've toiled, not just this la la la, let's launch out, toiled and caught nothing. So he's trying to say, you really kind of don't know what you're talking about. But then he says, nevertheless, that's that religious word. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, you know, I've been thinking at Apostle Kizzy's, I won't say instruction, but in suggestion, that's it. I've kind of been thinking over what is it that gives us insight or revelation into the scriptures. What, you know, if anybody were to ask me, what techniques do I use? What, and you know what? It's really, really simple. I just read. I read and read and keep reading. That's number one. But number two, I look for the little details. We sometimes are so in a hurry to read that we don't notice the little details. And these are the things, wherever there's a detail, when, you know, there's so many enormous things that God did not bother to include in the scriptures. One time I'm going to do a teaching, and I've got it lined up, I just haven't gotten to it yet, on all the things that God did not put into the scriptures. We talk all about the time about the things that he does put in. But he leaves out some huge important things. Well, we'll get to that one time. You'll see that. But when he puts in the detail, that means there's significance, there's meaning, there's importance to that. Okay? So when that happens, you have to stop and look at it. Jesus had said, let down your nets, plural, for a draught. But Peter doesn't want to disagree with God. Oh, how much of the time we want to act like we don't want to disagree with God because he's spiritual and we really know. We know how the job market is, or we know the disease we have, or we know, you know, whatever is going on. So God just, bless his heart, he means well, but he doesn't really know. So we sound real religious. Look, I know the inside story. Nevertheless, that's our little religious word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down a net. So it sounds like he's complying. It sounds like he's obeying the word. But you know, you can do a little bit of the word And that doesn't mean you've done the word. You know, Lord, I've given and given before, you know, and if the Lord says you need to tithe into this church. And you say, well, Lord, you know, I'm a giver and I've always give. Nevertheless, I will send them a check every month. See, it sounds religious, but what it really is, and that is the essence of what religion is. Something that sounds like one thing, but is actually the opposite. People make statements that sound like faith, but they're the complete opposite. They're doubt. They're unbelief. Nevertheless, at your word, that sounds like obedience, doesn't it? I will let down a net. But that's disobedience. He didn't say let down a net. He said let down the nets. All of them, or at least plural anyway, let down the nets for a draught. Religion will get us to be contrary to the word of God, and we think we have fooled everybody. We fool other people. You know what? Sometimes we even fool ourselves, but we don't fool God, do we? So when they had done this, verse 6, I got to keep moving, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Because they were, God knew how many fish were down there. He knew they're going to need more than one net. When they let their net down, it broke. Okay? So, here we are, and they let down their nets for the great multitude of fishes. And this, again, is that mirror image. Jesus is reminding Peter. Remember, Peter, before when you kind of got sidetracked, remember, Peter, you're doing it again. You're here at the Sea of Galilee instead of back in Jerusalem where I want you. You're fishing the second time. Oh, remember how you toiled all night, caught nothing. Remember you put the fish net out. And remember you hauled in so many you couldn't contain them. So he was giving him that reminder when we get to the end of the book. I think that one's in John. Anyway, so we are now, they've let down the net, the net, and it broke. And they beckoned unto their partners that were with the other ship that they should come and help them. See, ministry, I really want to focus on this just for a second. This is not about Peter. Remember how I read you in Matthew? All four men were called. All four men were to be fishers of men. This is not just about the call of Peter. What we forget is ministry is a team sport. Ministry is a team activity. It's go back and listen to my Apostle Kizzy's favorite message, the brook, the bag, and the sling. In the bag, all were equally competent to bring down the giant. All of these four men were to be fishers of men. And yet, but we think of it as Peter. But Peter had got, his ministry was growing. He had to call folk in. Come help me. Get me out of trouble. Come help me haul in this load. There is always, I don't care what you're doing for the Lord, there is another ship near you. I don't care how unique you think your ministry is. There are other fishermen who can help you haul in the load. We need to be grateful. The Americans love that individuality. We love being the lone cowboy. We need to understand that ministry is about the team. It's not about any one individual. So, okay. So the ship came to help carry in the load. Now, here we go. And they were so heavy, they began to sink. Now he's come from nothing to this enormous catch of fish, breaking nets, even with additional fish or additional ship beginning to sink. Now here's where the change occurs. When Simon Peter saw, what did Simon Peter see? The draught of fishes? No. Oh, this was something I maybe not taken the time to tell you, but I'm going to, because I'm kind of going back to my love of when we started this, about how to read the scriptures, how to understand. And you notice that most of the time I use King James. We talked last time, I think, in a very significant way about how the role punctuation plays in interpreting scripture. But let me tell you one of the advantages of King James. One of the advantages is the italics. Now, I'll give it to you in a thumbnail, and we'll go over it sometime, but I got to mention it now, that when that every time in the King James Version you see an italic, it has been added. Now, I'm making it clear, not everything that's been added is italicized, but everything that's italicized has been added. Most of the time, it's done just to give it a sense of continuity in grammar. Most languages, we put the noun first and then the adjective. In English, it's often the reverse. In English, we say the White House, but in Spanish, it would be the house white. Okay. So and sometimes more words need to be added to make things smooth, etc. So that's why they do that. But every now and then, it kind of muddies our interpretation. So if another man had just added a word, I'm not doing anything wrong by taking it out. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw, I'll leave that question hanging, what did Simon Peter see? When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Remember, in our later version, you know, at the end of before the ascension, Peter, Jesus is on the shore, Peter's in the ship, and he jumps out and swims to shore. But remember, Jesus is in the ship with them. Everybody else is hauling in fish, and Simon Peter sees something. And when he sees it, instead of helping with the nets, what does he do? He falls down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all the were with him at the draught of fish which they had taken. Okay, and so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So this is what preceded it, but all four were told, you will be fishers of men, or fear not, from this time forth you will catch men. That is the same, will make you fishers of men. But something happened. Simon Peter saw something, and it made him fall on his face and repent. Now, it's not just the miracle. Here's my contention. Again, this is my interpretation. My contention is, it wasn't just the miracle of the fish. Why? I have had some miracles in my life. I've had seen God do some tremendous things for me. And I have seen miracles in other people's lives, lots and lots. And I've watched the people. And you know what almost the universal reaction to a miracle is? Is gratitude, is joy, is praise. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. God does something for you and you lift your hands and you thank him. You jump, you laugh, you shout, you have a great time. I have yet to see, and maybe I will yet see it in my life, but when God has performed a miracle, to see somebody's response be repentance. So what is it that leads to repentance? It's conviction. Peter saw something that convicted him. He knew he had been playing with Jesus, didn't he? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net I'll let down a net so you'll know that I'm compliant. He was stricken with his own unbelief, his own And disobedience is nothing but unbelief in action, okay? You can unbelieve and not be disobedient, but every time you're disobedient, you got no belief going on. But Peter saw something in himself. And when this change occurred, they're looking for a great change, aren't they? All four of them are going to become apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are going to become disciples who live, sleep, eat with Jesus, who watch him through miracles, through healings, through teaching, through discouragement, disappointment, watch him through trials, temptations, watch him when he's rejected, watch him when he's arrested, watch him when he's crucified, watch him when he is resurrected, watch him when he ascends on high. They are going to be witness to all of this. Some great thing is before them. But before that change, before that great success of being fishers of men, henceforth you shall catch fish. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus did not say that to him when he launched into the shallows and he sat down to teach them. It was when he launched into the deep and they had their miracle draught of fishes, then he said to him, God will make him a fisher of men. Henceforth, he will catch fish. Why? Why didn't Jesus say that to him on the shore? There are things that we want from God that only come from him speaking to us in the deep. Deep calling to deep. He cannot say it on the shore. Why? Because a change must occur. For there to be a change, for there to be success, for there to be victory, for there to be this tremendous ministry of Peter, there first had to be a change in Peter. There had to be a change in Peter before there could be a change for Peter. And so it is with most of us. God has to correct something in us before he can do something great through us. And so that's the change before the change. Peter needed to have his soul set right before he could be made a fisher of men. Watch this. He had toiled all night. The things we do for God, they're not because I have labored so hard, because I'm so great at what I do. He said, take my yoke upon me. Why? Learn of me, because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Doing ministry is not always so agonizing because I'm not having to do it. Praying for healing is not this it's a holy act, but I'm not more holy. What is it? It's because he's doing the healing. When there is a great financial breakthrough, it's not because we have worked a great act of faith or a great act of a miracle or a great act of love. It's because God has. Not us. And so here was Peter, along with Andrew, along with James and John. And God wanted to bring something great out of them, just the same way God wants to bring something great out of you. But before he could do it, he had to break something off of them. They were, quite frankly, failures. Their mindset, the way they saw themselves, were fishermen who could toil all night and it do no good. If Jesus had just walked up and said, now I'll make you a fisher of men, well, we see the day of Pentecost being this fantastic evangelistic sermon. He got about 3,000 souls to come to the Lord in one message. That's a big one. Without any laying groundwork and without any advertising for the revival and not including all the churches and all. I mean, I thank God for the great evangelists we've had through time, T.L. Osborne and Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. But none of them just spontaneously got up, spoke to a crowd, and have 3,000 souls fall on their feet. Somebody got in the buses to the arena, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So these men were going to be part of this great movement. They were going to catch men, be a fisher of souls like no one ever had. But if he had pronounced that on them the way he did before, in essence, he'd say, the way you caught fish is the way you'll catch men. They had been failures. They had labored and caught nothing. If he had moved them immediately into their apostleship, you know what their apostleship would have produced? They'd have toiled and caught nothing. In essence, what he was saying is, the way you caught fish is the way you'll be an apostle, is the way you'll catch souls. So God first had to change their vision of themselves. He had to change something in them first. They were failures. They were hard workers that got nowhere. But he gave them that miracle, not just so they'd have lots of fish and be rich or whatever, or to show off. Jesus wasn't showing off on what he could do. He wanted them to be so delighted with the abundance of the miracle and say, see how easy that was? All you had to do is do what I tell you. Launch out into the deep. All four of those men did launch into the deep in ministry. And let down all your nets to hold nothing back. Do it with full zeal. Do it with full enthusiasm. Do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you want a scriptural reference. And the way you caught fish, which was meaning an abundance that would even break nets and sink ships, that's the way you'll catch souls. You'll get this miraculous draught with almost no labor on your part. Just follow my word, launch out of the deep, do what I say, and rejoice in the miracle that does come. I don't know what God has called you to do or what dreams and desires are in your heart, but sometimes God has to make a change before we can get that change. God has to break off of us some of our own misconceptions, some of the lies that we believe about ourselves. Sometimes the devil has put them there. Sometimes people have taken delight in making you believe less than you are. I was this afternoon with a young gal who was brought to tears when I told her that she was all excited because some young man had asked her on a date and nobody had treated her well. I said, you deserve to be treated well. And I realized that a lot of the reason she'd settled for the relationships she had is because she really didn't think she deserved any better than what she got. And I thought, if I can break that off of her, if I can help with that change, then she can have this other great change. And that's how it is. God wants to change us on the inside so that the change that happens around us will be to the glory of God. He wants to break off of us any sense, any mindset of failure, of uselessness, of insecurity, of being worthless, of being second rate. He wants to break off of us all those things that we have let the world teach us about ourselves. And when he works that change in us, then there can be a great change before us. God has great things for you in your life. God wants to use you in a profound and miraculous way. But first he has to work a change in you before he can work the change before you. Even as with Peter, he couldn't put him in, you will be a fisherman. The way you caught fish, that was as a failure. But he broke that off of him. And that is what Peter saw, that conviction. He fell at his feet. And when that happened, he could say, henceforth, you shall catch men. The same way you launched into the deep, let down your nets, followed my word, found how easy it is to just obey and see the miracle come. So let it be in our lives, in Jesus' name. Father God, I thank you for each one of us listening to this. Help us breathe in all that change you want to make in us. God, because you have such great things before us, let us be of use to you and of use in the kingdom and in use to the souls around us. In Jesus' name. God bless you. It was a joy being with you, and I'm looking forward to being with you again next week.
I have found found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Midst airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.